Help us to understand possibly any doctrine we can get out of it. And any instruction, be fine and dandy also. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, remember that Jonah was a prophet from Galilee, and the Pharisees mocked Jesus one time where they said, there's no prophet from Galilee. So evidently they questioned the book of Jonah back in those days. And Jonah was a Jewish man that loved Israel. And he was told by God to go preach to the Ninevites. And he had been saying that Nineveh is going to be destroyed in 40 days in his home country. So when he was saying that, and if Nineveh repented, then his saying would be questioned. Which they didn't get judged for another 100 years. So he was sort of kind of worried more so about his reputation, because if his saying didn't come true, then the Jews would say, you're a false prophet. And so Jonah did not want the people in Nineveh to get right. And that's the reason why he didn't go there. So he got on a ship, you know the story, and they cast lots, and they said, you're the guy, you're the Jonah, you're the Jonah. Verse 1 of 17, they threw him over the side, Mediterranean Sea. And it says, and the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah. Okay, cross-reference. Jesus said in Matthew 12:40, as Jonas was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the whale, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. So the Lord Jesus is using this event to typify his death, burial, and resurrection. And he called it a whale, so we would say that a whale is obviously an unusual fish. If scientists limit it to a mammal, fine, they could do what they want, but it's still a fish. Okay, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. So what's the common saying you get out of that statement? What's the matter? Are you down in the mouth? You ever hear that before? In chapter 4, he's going to be down in the dumps when he's griping. So that's where that comes from, down in the mouth. And then if somebody, maybe if something bad's happening there, sometimes people will say, well, you're a Jonah. Okay, so his idea. Now, okay, so he's in the belly of a fish. Okay, a great big whale. Personally, I would have held my breath and died of claustrophobia. Okay, so he's in this creature, submarine sandwich. Then Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly and said, okay, so now he thinks about God. He had been running away from the presence of God because he did not want the people of Nineveh to get right. And the people of Nineveh did finally get judged, but God delayed the judgment for 100 years. And so this is the thing, is that if you study things going on in a country, conspiratorial groups can have their plans and they can have a date that they think it's going to take place. But God is the one that's calling the shots. I remember seeing a clip by Henry Kissinger back in the 80s that they intend to have the New World Order in 4 years. Well, they forget God. And so this has been in the making for a long, long time, but God is the one calling the shots. And the devil has to get his approval from God. And so God will give a nation the type of leadership it deserves. And he looks at the church to determine that. And when the churches have still dumped the Bible, and they still don't know what a Bible is at Moody Bible Institute or Wheaton College, Okay, then don't expect a revival in the church until they get back to that book. That's the key, getting back to that old book. And so our country, until the churches get right with God, the country's just going to keep going as God allows it to go. So that's why, actually what we are doing right now is the most patriotic thing you could do for your country. Listening to the Word of God, being taught, getting our mind in line with the Word of God. That is the most patriotic thing you can do for your country. Get in the book and believe it. So Jonah's in this fish, in the belly of this whale. Other fish creatures are in there. Seaweed's in there, wrapped around his head. Okay, verse 2, and said, I cried by reason of mine affliction unto the Lord. Oh, now he's crying out. Now, this is verbal yelling. And I'm sure the whale is probably saying, man, anybody got a Tums? Boy, he's really upset down there. Okay, and animals do what God say to do. They do what God says. God prepared this fish specifically for this. You know, this fish may have been up in Alaska, you know, just migrating around the ocean, and God said, hey, I want you to head over to the Mediterranean Sea. You know, when he created the turtle in the Garden of Eden, two of them, he said, you need to start heading to a certain place because in about 1,500 years, we're going to have a flood. So they started, very determined look, those turtles headed. And a snail was on the shell of the turtle to make sure they got there. Okay, so there we go. Okay, he said this, I cried by reason of mine affliction, Lord, and he heard me. God heard that muffled cry. Out of the belly of hell cried I, and thou heardest my voice. Now, I recognize some people will think that their current situation is hell or hell on earth. So is that what Jonah's saying? I'm in hell in the belly of the whale? Or is he literally, his soul has been literally sent further south into hell? Okay, if it's a picture of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, remember that Christ's body went to the sepulchre. And in Acts 2:27 and 31, it says his soul went to hell. He went into the heart of the earth. Now, was he there the whole 3 days? I don't believe so. No, I'm sure he wasn't. But he had to deposit our sins in the depths of the sea, Micah chapter 7, verse 18. And so he deposited man's sins in hell. Okay, and then he may have opened the door in Abraham's bosom and said, your judgment's on such and such day and you're going to be condemned to eternity into hell. Slam! And then he opened up another cell door to where all the unclean, all the fallen angels that took on flesh before the flood, where they died like men, he opened the door of all those fallen angels. You're going to be condemned on a white throne judgment, and slam the door. And then on Abraham's bosom side, you guys have been kind of waiting for somebody, haven't you? He said, we're out of here. And then up from the grave they arose. He who ascended first descended into the lower parts of the earth. And so that's what the Lord did during those 3 days and three nights. He had some preaching going on, kind of had a captive audience. And so the folks in the Abraham's bosom. So Jonah and the Lord are the only two people could say, I went to hell and back. The only ones. Okay, so out of the belly of hell cried I, for thou hast cast me into the deep. Deep, way down. In the midst of the seas, below the waters, Bermuda Triangle, the Devil's Triangle. There's a bottomless area where it doesn't hit bottom. The radar goes down and doesn't hit. And the Bermuda Triangle is an area where the wind stops. Many ships have ended up in there in the sailing days, and then the ship just rotted out. And there's been 57 airplanes and ships, the last count, in that area that's gone missing it'd be Bermuda Triangle. So, you know, that's a study in itself where it looks like it's a hole into hell. Jacques Cousteau one time did some deep sea diving and claims that he heard screams. And it came up white as a ghost, and it asked him what was going on. And he said, "Man, I don't tell you what I heard or saw." Okay, and so there's evidence of these things. So Jonah, his body stayed in the whale, and for 3 days and three nights, the whale's digestive juices started to digest him and turn his body purple and wrinkly, and his hair's half gone, if you know, whatever way, you know, all disheveled and everything. So it says, "And the floods compassed me about, and thy billows and thy waves passed over me. Then I said, I am cast out of thy sight." Okay, Old Testament doctrine. When he forsakes righteousness, he's considered wicked. And so he says, "I am cast out of thy sight." When a man is cast out of thy sight under the Old Testament covenant, he goes where he goes, and that's hell. Psalms 31, verse 22. David wrote here, "For I said in my haste, I am cut off from before thine eyes. Nevertheless, thou heardest the voice of my supplications when I cried unto thee." Okay, so that's a reference to David praying. Old Testament doctrine, when a man's cut off from God, cast out of his sight, okay, that individual goes to hell. So in verse 4, "Yet I will look again toward thy holy temple." Okay, now Jonah was a Jewish man. He preached to Gentile people, the Ninevites. He portrays a Jewish evangelist in the tribulation who will run around the world preaching to Gentile people, and then they will harvest a vast number of souls from every tongue, from every kindred, according to Revelation 7:9. So he does portray a doctrinal thing, and when the Jews in the tribulation time period are beheaded or martyred, I don't think their soul goes to heaven because it resorts back to Old Testament doctrine. I believe they go to Abraham's bosom, and then the Lord's going to resurrect them at the end of the tribulation time period. Okay, and so you got there in verse 4. "I will look again toward thy holy temple." Why? Because he's Jewish. Verse 5, "The waters compass me about, even to the soul. The depth closed me round about. The weeds were wrapped about my head. I went down to the bottoms of the mountains." Water keeping going down. That whale kept diving down deeper. "The earth with her bars was about me forever." Now he's not talking about inside the whale, the bars, the rib cage. He's not talking about that. If you would, let's try Job 17, verse 16. Okay, if you look at Job's three buddies, and if you look at the Bible doctrinally, and remember the Bible is given for two basic reasons, doctrine and instruction. So when we look at the Bible doctrinally, we're looking at it from the Lord's perspective. And if you look at Job doctrinally, okay, Job is in a place called the land of Uz. Okay, if you go around and ask Americans, the land of blank, what will most of them say? They'll say Oz, because of the television age. Job was in the land of Uz. Okay, and where's that? That's Edom. And where's that? That's Petra. So Job amazingly has 42 chapters to match 42 months of the Great Tribulation. Job was persecuted directly by Satan, as the Jews will be in the tribulation. Okay, at the end of Job in 42, there looks like there's not only a resurrection of his 10 children that died, but it also looks like then Mrs. Job has 10 more children. So not only does she have 10 more children, it looks like there's a resurrection of the other 10. Okay, and so that's an interesting concept. So if you look at Job and you look at the three guys that came to him, Eliphaz, that was the firstborn son of Esau, the Temanite. Teman was known for an intellectual, very highly educated area of Edom. So Eliphaz the Temanite, firstborn son of Esau. And then Bildad, the Shuhite, and then Zophar. Zophar, so good, that guy. Okay, so you got three guys from the land of Uz. They're older men, they're ancient men. Job was middle-aged, 40s in that range, maybe 50, probably more like in his 40s. And then Elihu was the guy listening to the conversation, and he was a young fella. He's the writer of Job. So if you look at these three guys, they accuse Job of being the Antichrist. That's what they're doing. You're the Antichrist. You're the devil. You're the wicked. That's why you're suffering the way you're suffering. Now, Elihu, when he got to throw in his opinion, he didn't say you're the Antichrist. He said you're the workers of iniquity. I mean, kind of a step up or whatever. Okay, so that is the perfect illustration of how not to do hospital visitation. Okay, so if you look at what they say, you're going to find doctrine that describes the Antichrist and hell in Job. Job is doing a speaking in chapter 17, verse 16. And here's what he said. They go down to the bars of the pit when our rest together is in the dust. Okay, our rest. Old Testament doctrine, we've seen it before. Cemetery plots. R.I.P., rest in peace, acceptable for Old Testament doctrine, New Testament doctrine, we are absent from the body, we're present with the Lord. In the New Testament, we're more conscious after death than before, because we see both worlds now, the visible and invisible. So here he mentions the pit, and the pit has bars. Let's try Revelation chapter 20. So, our world, I guess you could say, is built on pillars. The Bible mentions the pillars. Okay, and so often in a castle, they'll have a dungeon in the base, you know, a dungeon where they keep their prisoners. So, the Bible is no different, that below the earth is a prison. And Revelation 20, this is where Satan is going to be thrown and bound for 1,000 years. It's called a bottomless pit because it keeps on going. 20 verse 1, Revelation, I saw an angel come down from heaven having the key. So a prison's got locks, the key of the bottomless pit, and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent which is called the devil, or which is the devil, and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years, and cast them into the bottomless pit, and shut him up, and set a seal upon him. Okay, so they seal a prison, that it should not deceive the nations no more, and then so forth. So below, down, the earth's crust goes about anywhere from 15 to 20 miles for the earth crust. Then we get down into the dungeons under the earth. And it's got bars, it's got gates, it's got chains. Okay, and right now what's down in Abraham's bosom, it appears to be empty right now because the Lord resurrected those. Okay, hell hath enlarged itself, expanded because you're getting more and more people down there, more and more snakes, worms, monsters. Okay, then you have the devil's side, where you got fallen angels, they're down there, according to 1 Peter chapter 4. And Jesus preached to both sides, and then he rose the Old Testament saints from the dead, and as they're waiting for the white throne judgment. So below our feet is where the bars are at, the jail, the prison. Okay, where in the Old Testament, their soul was placed there, but their body slept. So in verse 6, I went down to the mountains of the bottoms of the mountains. The earth with her bars was about me forever. Yet hast thou brought up my life from corruption, O Lord my God. Okay, now there's a unique difference between Jonah and Jesus. Okay, often the best way to teach ideas is by analogies, but an analogy doesn't ever match 100%. Okay, like you can say an airplane flies like a bird. Okay, the general principle, yes, but the wings don't flap. Okay, but still the idea is it can create lift by air passing over the wings. Okay, and so a lot of times analogy will explain things, but they never match 100%. So you just know that. Okay, with that in mind, Jonah is a picture of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, but because he was a man, his body went to corruption, where the body started decaying, the digestion started working on his body. Can you imagine? Wow, ooh, what a slow death. Huh? Thank God to pass out. Okay, and but Jesus' body had no corruption. Okay, in Acts 2, it mentions he's not, no corruption with the Lord's body. So that's a unique difference. In verse 7, he says, when my soul fainted within me, and that was a blessing of God, to faint, pass out. You know, I would have held my breath, pass out. If I wake up, hold it again, pass out. Wake up, just one of them times it's going to end up in heaven. Okay, but yeah, he passed out. Now, there was a fella, it was recorded in a Princeton Review in October of 1927, that a man was found alive. He was unconscious in the belly of a whale for 2 days. Steersman James Bartlett found the man's body intact after he had cut open the stomach of the dead whale, and the body had turned purple, and live fish was around the body within the stomach, swimming around the body of the corpse or whatever. Okay, so the Lord's done this, you know, allowed this happening another time. So in verse 7, it says, when my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord. Good memory. And my prayer came in unto thee into thine holy temple. This would be the temple in heaven. Remember, the real temple's in heaven, and what he showed Moses to do is he gave him a blueprint, and he said, do the best you can of this replica to be like this one up here that you see. And so his prayer went to the holy temple in heaven. And in verse 8, it says, they that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy. That's the basis of religion. Religion is self-righteousness. It's a man competing with God, but they are vain and they're competing against God. And when they're jumping on religion, they are forsaking God's mercy is what they're doing. But then he makes this statement, verse 9, but I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. How you gonna do that, Jonah? Did you bring a lamb with you? Turtle dove in there with you? Oh, you're going to wait to get out? Are you going to get out? You better hope you get out. What's his sacrifice that he's giving? I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. That's an unusual sacrifice. I will pay that I have vowed. You know what? When they're heave-ho over the side, he may have thrown out, Lord, if you get me out of this mess, I will do what you tell me to do. That's what they call foxhole religions. How many guys promise God that I'll do what you tell me to do? So he made some sort of vow in there. Okay, and then he says, salvation is of the Lord. Okay, this is an example that salvation, as in the Old Testament, generally refers to the salvation of their body, not as we use it in the New Testament, the salvation of a soul. Generally, salvation under the Old Testament is a reference to God delivering Israel as a people rather than an individual. Okay, here's a cross-reference we'll run on this, and this would kind of, what this will do is it'll put in the idea, as I mentioned a little bit earlier, that Jonah portrays a Jewish evangelist, a Jewish man preaching to Gentile people, and he's portraying that. And in verse 9, when you have a sacrifice of thanksgiving, we can run to, let's try the Psalm 50, verse 14 first. Psalm 50, verse 14. This is a Psalm of Asaph. And again, if you do remember that the Bible is a doctrinal book first, in verse 14, he says, "Offer unto God thanksgiving and pay thy vows unto the Most High." Okay, so there is a sacrifice that a Jew can give to God without the Jewish temple. Okay, what is the context of this psalm? Well, the next verse, day of trouble. Does that kind of give us a pretty good clue? Day of trouble, Jacob's trouble. Let's see, in verse 6, at the end of the verse, Selah. There's another very, very strong clue. Verse 1, the mighty God. Verse 2, out of Zion. Oh, is that not a good clue? So Psalm 50 is about the second coming, and what precedes that is Jacob's trouble and the way a Jewish individual can give a sacrifice even though the Antichrist has overcome the Jewish temple and will not allow sacrifices. They can still offer a sacrifice, and the sacrifice they can offer is a thanksgiving of their own words. Now let's go to Hebrews. And this is where we make the connection with Hebrews. We know that the Bible teaches that the Jewish temple is going to be rebuilt. The Antichrist is going to make an agreement with Israel that they can restore their sacrifices. But then he's going to break the agreement. But the Jewish mindset is they still want to offer some sacrifice to God. But now they're limited to one thing, and that's thanksgiving. Hebrews 13, verse 15. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. And a person might say, well, how is that a sacrifice? My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations, knowing that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have a perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. That's James chapter 1. That's a Hebrew, a Jew, running for their life, and they're saying as they're running, Lord, thank you for Jacob's trouble. Thank you for the beheading. Thank you for the martyrdom. We deserve this. We said, let his blood be upon us and our children. Thank you, God, for the trials I'm running from, I'm going through right now. Thank you, Lord God, because it's in your perfect will. That is a sacrifice. When we can thank God for our bad times. Now, if I was a Greek guy, if I was a Greek friar, I would most definitely change 1 Thessalonians 5:18. I would most definitely say that the Greek, it really doesn't mean this. In everything, give thanks to the Lord, for this is the will of God concerning you in Christ Jesus. I would most definitely run to Strong's Concordance and say the original actually says that you should be complaining during the bad times. That is got to be a hard verse to live. Thankful for everything. Okay, and you know, my cousin, or Jan's cousin, actually, cousin Danny. Cousin Danny was he's a year or two above you, or same? Same. Cousin Danny, of all the family we'd go out to, I would have never guessed Cousin Danny would be one that got right with God and became a Bible believer. I mean, Cousin Danny was a yuppie, moving up in the business world. I mean, he had money coming his way and a wife and three children. And I thought, wow, he's a partier and all this stuff. I would have never thought Cousin Danny of all that family. And Cousin Danny faced bankruptcy and needed to get a hold of God. Went on a 40-day juice fast. Boy, he got a hold of God. And so he knew, at that time we were studying fasting, and so I talked to Cousin Danny, and then he got into the King James Bible, because they were Mennonite, NIV, and he got fired up about the King James Bible. Then he heard about Ruckman, and he said, you know, I'd kind of like to go to school there. So here he is, nice car, nice house, goes to PBI, wife wouldn't go. Gets three pastors to write him and tell him he's out of the will of God. If he would have gone to the school of their choice, they would have said, you're out of the will of God. But they didn't like Ruckman. Cousin Danny goes from a nice house, nice car, to riding a bicycle in Pensacola back and forth to school. Content and happy in the Lord. Because he got a hold of God. Dan Bardwell gave Cousin Danny a car. A little green car. And Cousin Danny, after he got out of school, he's been pastoring a little church in Defoniac Springs. And is content with God. That's an amazing thing. And really, I still don't think he has a piano player all these years, hadn't had a piano player, and Heidi has played a piano on CD, and they pop in the CD for their songs. So Heidi's ministering from Australia in Defoniac Springs by CD. He's content in God because he's happy in God. And he'll go street preaching by himself in Defoniac Springs. Got to admire the fella. It's because he's happy in the Lord. That is a sacrifice of praise. And the Lord is going to bless him and honor him for that. And Jonah was offering this in the belly of the whale. In Jonah chapter 2, verse 10. The Lord spake unto the fish, and it vomiteth out Jonah upon the dry land. And the last time I checked, that didn't smell real good. You know, on the shores there in the Mediterranean. And then he took off running somehow. He took off and headed to Nineveh and got there. I dare say the Lord had to pick him up and take him there. And can you imagine some crazy nut running through the city? 40 days, you're going to be destroyed. Stinking the high heaven with wrinkly purplish skin. And after he said that a few times and got the city's attention, went up on a hill and hoped it was going to happen. He did. No, Jonah wanted it to happen. And then he did not give them any solution. He did not give them any love, any compassion. And that entire city got right. That's amazing. It's an amazing story. Okay, so that's Jonah. Let's see, chapter 2. We'll pick up chapter 3 next time. Lord, thank you for your words. Thank you for the record that you've given us here of Jonah. And Lord, thank you that the people of Nineveh demonstrated a heart that sought after God. And that generation made it through. And 100 years later, well, went right back the way it was. And then they faced the judgment of God. Thank you for this record that we can study and read. In Jesus' name, amen.